Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I hope you had a wonderful holiday season, of course, in celebrating the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on, of course, Christmas and the Christmas holiday. But then right after that as well, of course, celebrating the new year. I like to focus on the celebration of the new year. I do think that there are helpful things associated with it. And some of those things would be there is this reflecting upon what we did in the past year and then this resolving that takes place as to what we will do in the new year. And I think that that's a healthy process for us to go through. I was mentioning that just a brief part of the sermon yesterday, and I just think that we get different times during the year to be able to do that. I think birthdays are a time that causes us to do that as well. You know, you think, well, I'm another year older, and so you reflect back upon where you are in your life and then, you know, what you have done over the previous year and so forth and what you would like to do, Lord willing, if with the year ahead and so forth. I even think that funerals offer a time of doing that. The Bible says that it's more profitable to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And part of that reason is because of that idea of reflecting upon our life, right? We're faced with mortality, the certainty of death, and the brevity of life. Those things are driven home to our heart during a funeral of a loved one or so forth that we're attending. So I think that different times the Lord has sprinkled in his infinite mercy. He has sprinkled throughout our life times of reflection and then resolving there afterwards to do something different, you know, to change the things that were bad or to continue on, strengthen the things that were good in our life. So I think that that is certainly good. But having said that, then, hope that both of those two holidays were profitable for you and your family and so forth. Hope you had a wonderful time getting together with the people of God and enjoying the services during that time as well. We continued on Christmas Day in our study in 1 Thessalonians, and that's what I want to talk about today. We didn't have to leave our study in 1 Thessalonians for either of those two holidays. Sometimes I think it's justifiable that we would abandon our study and then turn to a different text of Scripture that would more fully address those subjects. But I really didn't sense that we needed to do that because the two passages that we were on were passages that I thought could certainly make the points associated with those two holidays. And so on Christmas Day, when we got together, I looked at a passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let me just read the opening four verses to you. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you all in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And then he adds this. This is the text right here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's the text. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, when we've studied this section, there's been a number of things that we've already gone over. We've been studying the opening part, these opening four or five verses now. We're on the fifth verse this past Lord's Day. And here we identified that the Apostle Paul is offering up a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for the work of God that is manifested in the lives of those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ there at Thessalonica. And specifically, he thanked God for the three essential graces evidenced in their daily lives, faith, love, and hope. But additionally, and we saw this a week before when we had looked at this and looking at that passage in a little bit more depth, we saw that the apostle also thanked God that these graces did not exist independently, but rather they were done in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. And those two statements, we saw the source of the graces and the sincerity of those graces. In other words, the source being that they didn't have love, faith, love, and hope independently, but they flowed out. The source of those graces flowed from their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the source, right? Christ was the source of all these things, and their interaction with Christ, their relationship with Christ. And then he adds, and the sincerity of those things being that these graces were done in the sight of God. They weren't done to be seen by men. They weren't done just to fulfill duty. You know, they were done because they had a real sense about the presence of Almighty God being there with them, that all things were being done in his eyes and in his sight. And so last week we ended noting that we should be doing all things, serving God in that same way. We shouldn't avoid the temptation of just trying to maintain our reputation before men, and rather we should concentrate on developing a real vital relationship with God via Christ, his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started to talk about this verse in verse 4 by saying how liberating that is if we do that, you know. It's hard to keep up appearances. It gets old. It turns Christian living into Christian drudgery in this life. But it's a delight to love Christ and to serve God from the heart. And so there's the way that we should be loving him and serving him from the heart. And in that way, you'll find it to be liberating in your life. I think a lot of folks have gone through that experience. They get together with a group of people that have certain set of standards and so forth that they adopted, I think in some cases additional to what the Word of God has adopted or has advocated in the Word of God. And they kind of impose those things upon everybody else that enters into the fellowship with them, especially with women. I've seen a lot, you know, they really feel the pressure of this, the pressure to conform, the pressure to, you know, be looked upon in a good light by all the other ladies that are there and so forth. Listen, we don't need to keep up with anything that is added to above and beyond the Word of God. We need to serve the Lord from our heart. There's a liberating way of doing that, and we don't need to be judging ourselves according to the opinions of men that are round about us. So now the Apostle Paul then in this verse, he then, after having just listed three things that he saw, he now talks about two things that he knew. And he begins this way in the verse by saying, knowing, brethren. He knew a couple of things, and this is what he knew. He knew that they were loved of God, and he knew that they were the elect of God. In other words, you know, Paul's not saying that he went up into the third heavens when he was allowed to do that by God, and there he was able to peek into the office, as it were, in the eternal counsels of God, and to see on the desk in that office, you know, all the names that are written down, and he could tell that these people in Thessalonica, he remembers from seeing that list that the people in Thessalonica, these were the ones that were upon that list. No, that's not what he's saying, obviously, at all. The apostle is saying that the evidence of these three essential graces, faith, love, and hope, coupled together with the signs of their source and sincerity in those graces, convinced the apostle Paul that these were people upon whom God had set his electing love. That's what he's saying in the passage. Now, let me say this. The loving election of individuals unto salvation is something that is secret, and it is only known by God himself. However, It is also something that is manifested. It manifests itself in men by the effects that flow from it. You see what I'm saying? So election itself is the privy of Almighty God. You don't know who the elect are. However, the effect of persons like Paul is saying that in this passage. And in saying prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God, Paul is running up those streams head itself. The head of that fountain being God's eternal, always found to be the sweetest at the and the freshest at the head of the fountain. So the Apostle Paul is running up those streams when he looks at these people and he says, there's things in your life that I can thank God for. He doesn't just stop at the effects of those things in their life, but he runs up those streams, as it were. He traces back the effects all the way to the cause being the fountainhead of that being God's eternal election. And he goes all the way back there, and he thanks God for the election of these people at that point. Now, let me say a little bit about God's election. The doctrine of election is sometimes treated in modern-day churches as sort of a Christian contraband. What I mean by Christian contraband is that it's something that is apart from the gospel, or I should say something that is a part of the gospel, let me put it that way, but it needs to be kept behind the counter, or it needs to be kept on the upper shelf somewhere in the back room, and only when someone comes and they ask about it, then, you know, we go there and pull it out. But up until that point, you know, it's really something that needs to be kept out of view and not to be addressed at all. But when we look in the scriptures, that may be the way that we treat this in the modern church today. But that's not the way that the Apostle Paul dealt with the subject, dealt with this doctrine and other doctrines as well. He doesn't shy away from this doctrine at all, and he's certainly not ashamed of it. In fact, if you notice where we find this, we are just four verses into what apparently is the first letter that the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles wrote to any of the New Testament churches. And in it, he mentions the doctrine of election four verses in to the letter. Now, remember this as well as we think about that subject. This is a brand new church. This is filled primarily with brand new believers. And yet the apostle doesn't shy away or shelter them from this doctrine, but rather he shows them the subject of election in all of its glory in this passage of Scripture. And the reason that he does that is that election is part of the gospel itself. And as such, it's a doctrine that will bring great comfort and confidence to all the disciples of Christ, whether they're new babes in Christ or they've been walking with the Lord for a long period of time. And it is that part of the gospel, when we think about what election teaches, I would say it is that part of the gospel that exalts the grace of God in salvation, and it is that part of the gospel that humbles the pride of man. There's no better lesson that we can learn in the gospel than that lesson right there. You know, that God is to be exalted because of the great work that he has done, and man is to be humbled because of the pride that he has. And so those two things happen simultaneously when the doctrine of election is preached and understood and applied in the life. And although it, you know, this doctrine has also been used and often been used, I should say, as a doctrine to used or misused to divide Christians, the apostle actually speaks about it here as a doctrine that unifies them. So we get this whole thing is backwards, the way it is in the modern church today versus the way that it was established in the first churches in the New Testament. The doctrine of the election, the apostle Paul says here, notice his use of the word brethren in the same passage, right? The doctrine of election is something that all Christians have in common. And, you know, the original wording of this text is this way, brethren, beloved of God, knowing your election. That's how it is in the Greek. And there are two things that are part of the experience of all people, all the people of God, the Apostle Paul is saying. They are all loved of God, and they are all elected by God unto salvation. Or if we were to combine the two of them together, like the Apostle Paul does in one sentence here, we would say he is saying something along this line. All the people of God, without exception, were the objects of God's electing love in eternity past. And so in many other ways, we differ one from another. There's no doubt about it. But when it comes to God's love and election, all the people of God are equally loved and equally elected by God unto salvation. The brotherhood of the believers, then, is found at the very base of it. It is found in our common standing before Almighty God in election. We are all equally undeserving of the least of his mercies, and yet for his own purposes, God set upon them, by setting upon them all his electing love. He set them apart. They are all equally, eternally, the objects of God's electing love. And that's not just an empty fact that the Christians have, that we set on a shelf somewhere and bring it out only when it's necessary or only when somebody mentions it. But that's a fact that produces or bears fruit in the Christian life, is what the apostle is saying. The election of these Thessalonians was known by the Apostle Paul by the fruits and the effects of it. In other words, Paul is saying the way that you live reveals that you have truly been the recipients of God's electing love. So election, let me just drill down on it a little bit further. The word elect or election may be taken actively to denote God's choice in the matter, or passively to denote the privilege of the people of God as being chosen by God in his eternal election. Now, the verb form of this appears 29 times in the New Testament scripture, lest you say, well, you know, this is just one passage where the Apostle Paul mentions this. Really, should we build such a substantial doctrine upon just one mention of it in the scripture? No, it's not just mentioned once. It's all over the scripture. It's replete throughout the Word of God. The verb 29 times in the New Testament passages, in the vast majority of the cases, it refers to God's choice of individuals unto everlasting life. Let me give you just a couple cases in point, just two verses of scripture to point this out. I selected these, especially the first one, because it also speaks about that idea of the brethren, about the people of God and the type of people we've been called together with, and how election and our being brothers and sisters in Christ are lumped together in the scriptures. It's not something that divides, it's something that unites in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Three times in that passage he speaks about God hath chosen. Three times. You can't avoid it in the Word of God. The selection is his in eternity past. He is telling us very clearly. But again, notice the idea of the brethren being mentioned there. Notice the idea that the doctrine then, the way it humbles the pride of man, this had nothing to do with you. You were chosen in spite of you, is the idea. And so it doesn't lift up man. It's not a man-centered doctrine. It's something that humbles man in the dust of the earth before Almighty God. And it's something that glorifies God in the understanding of it, that let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And so all of those elements that Paul is bringing out here to the Thessalonians, four verses in the first letter that he's written to the New Testament churches, all of those elements are found in other passages of Scripture. like when he writes to the Corinthians. Here's one in to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice the love is mentioned there again, his electing love. God's election of men to salvation in his eternal and sovereign choice to bring them into all the benefits and blessings of being his adopted children. It's not based upon any foreseen merit or obedience on the part of the people that were elected, but rather the faith and obedience by which they, in time, enter into salvation through Christ are the results of election, not the cause of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, but according to his own purpose and grace, Christ Jesus, before the world began. Eternal counsels of God. The noun part of this verse appears seven times in the New Testament scripture, in occasions, and in another occasion it's used to signify God's eternal purpose or act of choosing men to salvation. Romans chapter 9 is a great example of that. And 9 and verse 11, there's a little parenthesis there. It says this, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so there he says, you know, you weren't even born yet. You didn't do anything good to earn it. You didn't do anything bad to yet, you know, actually bad that was done there to, in order to be disqualified from it. You weren't even around. You weren't even there during that time. Long before that, God in eternity elected those unto salvation. So this part of the verse teaches us four things that we should keep in mind as we go through the rest of it. And I won't have time to go through the rest of it on the program today, but let me give you these four things that are found here in this verse. All those who are in the fullness of time are effectually called and sanctified, were from eternity elected and chosen unto salvation. Number one. Number two, the election of God is of his own good pleasure and mere grace, not for the sake of any merit in those who are chosen. Number three, the election of God may be known by the fruits thereof. And number four, whenever we are giving thanks to God for his grace, either in ourselves or in others, we should run up the streams to the fountain and give thanks to God for his electing love. There's four things right there then that we can learn in that passage. Our election explains what it means, you know, for the God was effectual unto us and drawing us unto God. The Lord says this, the Lord, or Jeremiah said this, he said, the Lord hath appeared unto me in days of old and said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. A hymn writer put it this way, loved with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, the full and perfect peace. Oh, the transport all divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.